welcome. And man, I tell you, dude, I never get over Life Change Sunday. Every time we baptize people, I'm reminded of my own baptism. I'm reminded of my own life change. And it's crazy. And I think about over the years, just the amount of people that have said yes to Jesus, and to watch them say their first yes and then watch them keep saying yes, like as God calls them into deeper and deeper waters. It's really encouraging for me as pastor of the church. I just love watching people take these big, bold next steps. And so let's keep taking next steps together, you know? Like, that's the thing. We pray, we invite, we share the gospel, we live for him. And man, as we do these things, it's really cool to like look over your shoulder and go, wait a second, I'm not the only one doing that. Like, we're doing that together. And so let's dive into this. Acts chapter 16 is where we're going to be today. Every time we get together, we read something out of the Bible. And what I love about the story we're going to look at today, it's a story of life change. And it's a story of a whole family that decides to get baptized as a result of their life change. And it really is the start of the church in Europe, which is really crazy. And so I love the Bible, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 16 today. And Acts 16 is actually written by a guy named Luke. Luke was one of the 12 disciples. And Luke actually puts pen to paper on what happened when the gospel made it to Europe, which is actually what we find in Acts chapter 16. And when you think about a new church or the gospel being started in Europe, this is actually in Greece where this is taking place. You would probably think that it happened in some really like Greece. I bet that the architecture in that new church must have been really cool. You know, like, I bet it was designed super well. I bet the floors were made of marble and everything like that. I bet that was a really elaborate new church that was started. But do you realize that the gospel first reached Europe in a prison cell? That's where it started. So it starts in Acts chapter 16 in this prison cell at midnight. So let's follow along if you'd like. You can follow along. We have a Bible app that we use here called YouVersion. You can follow along with that. You can also follow along on the screen, or you can open up your own phone or Bible or whatever you want to do. But Acts chapter 16 is where we're going to be. We're going to start in verse 25, and we're going to walk through this together. And I'm still getting used to wearing readers, so here we go. I'm officially old. That's what this is. So cool. We're just embracing it together. All right. You good? I'm good too. I'm better. Yeah, it's good. So verse 25 says this: around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Now, I'm going to call a quick time out here. They're in prison, and they're not in prison for like evading taxes. They're not in prison because they stole something. They're in prison because they were preaching the gospel. So Paul and Silas, they're in prison for that reason. So if it's me and I'm in prison for something that I don't deserve to be in prison for, I probably don't have my positive pants on. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm probably a little pessimistic, right? I'm probably a little passive with God. And here they are. It's midnight. They've been beaten. Their feet are put up in stocks, which meant their bare backs are on the ground and their feet are up in the air and they're shackled. And it's midnight. They got to be cold. They have to be hungry. But what are they doing? In the middle of their circumstance that is definitely not an ideal circumstance, They're having like a praise party. Like, they are like, they're worshiping God even in the middle of their very unideal circumstance. Why are they doing that? Here's why. Because they had a relationship with God. They weren't following a religion. Religion would actually hold you up and go, wait a second, this doesn't make sense. I'm a good person. We're good people. Why are we here in jail? But a relationship with God means this: when we suffer, what we get to do is we get to identify with our Savior. You see, whenever you signed up to follow Jesus, maybe you knew this or didn't know this, but when you signed up to follow him, what you were signing up for was for him to be your Savior, but for him to also be your Lord, which means, like, he's my example. So when we get into circumstances that are less than ideal, I just want to remind you, we signed up to follow Jesus. When we signed up to follow Jesus, we have to identify with him and understand that Jesus was misunderstood. He was misrepresented. Jesus suffered. Like Jesus went to the cross even though he was innocent. So when we do this deal with God, and I do this deal with God sometimes, okay? When we play the fairness card with God, like, God, that's not fair. Why is it going down like this? Why am I going through this? I'm a pretty good person. Why, God? Why? Okay? I want you to know, We should stop asking why, and we should instead go, God, what are you going to do with this, with my suffering, with my trial, with my circumstances? God, how will you use this to point more people to you? And what's amazing about this imprisonment for these two guys is that God would actually use their testimony of bad, I like to envision them as bad singers. Like, you don't, I don't know. We don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I mean, they're two dudes singing in a prison cell, you know? I can't imagine that it's just, like, amazing, you know what I'm saying? Like, their voices probably aren't that buttery. Like, it's fine. Like, but, like, we don't know, so we're just going to, there's a couple things here today that I'm going to take a little liberty on that we don't know, all right? But I'm just imagining vocally they're probably not just, like, really on point, but they're still giving God their whole heart, right? Which is why I always try to make the appeal that I should be on the worship team, but nobody lets me, right? Because I feel like my heart's in it. Vocally, it's a good thing the music's really loud here. Some of you are like, why is it so loud? It's so we can't hear each other sing. That's why. That way, for those of us that are really bad at singing, it's like, hey, it's good. Sounds good to me. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? So anyways, yeah. And if you have emails that you want to send about the music being too loud, it's this email at paul@graceriver.cc. He answers all those questions. He loves that. It's his favorite thing. So I'm kidding. Those are bad jokes. But so it's midnight, they're praising God, they're in the innermost, like, this is not, like, when we think of prison, we think of, like, prison shows or whatever, or, like, a good prison movie like Shawshank Redemption, and we think of, like, a prison cell that has, like, a toilet and maybe, like, a window view, and they bring you, like, meals and you can go work in the library. It's not this kind of prison, okay? Like, this prison that they're in is not nice. In fact, they don't bring you meals. There is no toilet, so when you just need to go to the bathroom, you just go on the floor. And by the way, they're on the floor. They're laying on the floor. This is disgusting. We would later find out in the story that they're in the innermost part of the prison. So no windows, not sanitary. In fact, if you were going to have food in prison, a friend would have to bring you food. So you're just hoping that someone remembers to feed you, because they didn't have, like, a kitchen in prison. Like, this is just what it was during this time period. And so this would have been a pretty miserable place to be. But what's amazing is, in the middle of their worship and despair, God does something pretty dramatic in this story. And I think it's super interesting, because a crisis will always expose what you trust. That's for somebody today, okay? I don't know who. But a crisis will always expose what it is and who it is that you trust. And it's amazing, because they're in a crisis, guys. Like, I mean, Paul and Silas, they're in jail. They don't know if they're going to die. They don't be executed. They have no clue what's going to happen. But it's amazing, because this crisis in their life exposed, hey, we trust Jesus. But let's continue to read in the story. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. This is a big moment. This is not like the Lake St. Louis, like, earthquake that happened 2 weeks ago. I woke up and on Facebook, there was a few people that thought there was an earthquake. And I was like, I don't know. Maybe you guys just had gas. I don't know what happened. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. Could have been. I don't know. But all that to say, like, this was a big enough earthquake, substantial enough that it didn't leave the prison in rubble, but it shook the prison to its foundation, and as a result of it, the doors fly open to the prison cells, and their chains literally fall off. And this is a crazy part of the story. This is, like, one of the miracle pieces of the story. The greater miracle is actually coming, though. In verse 27, the jailer, we're going to call him Jim the jailer just because it works out. We don't know his name. Again, we're taking some liberty today. That's what we're doing. So it's cool. When you speak, you can take liberty, I guess. But the Jim the jailer, we don't know if his name's Jim or not, but you know what? In heaven one day, you'll meet Jim the jailer and you'll go, huh, Chris was right. Anyways, that's actually not going to happen. But anyway, so the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. By the way, being a jailer during this time period is a pretty sweet job, all right? This guy would have been Roman. He would have more than likely had some kind of a military background, and he was good enough to potentially, like, get a different job that was way lower risk. And so now he's just keeping track of these prisoners. That's his job. And he's got one job, just make sure they don't escape. And here it is. He's going to be fired from his job. In fact, It's interesting, the jailer wakes up to see the prison doors wide open, and he assumed the prisoners had escaped. So he drew his sword to kill himself because he knows, listen, I got one job, and that's to make sure all these people stay in this jail. And if they're all gone, I'm dead. So he realizes that he's going to have to kill himself. But Paul shouted, here's the miracle, stop, don't kill yourself. We are all here. They all stayed. Like, it's one thing for Paul and Silas to stay because they're like Christians following Jesus, and they want to, like, they were singing those songs at midnight, so they want to finish the job and like communicate the gospel to this jailer. But literally all the other prisoners were there as well, and they just shout out, stop. And that's a miracle, by the way, because if it's me and I'm in jail and I'm in, like, I've been beaten up and bloodied and whatever, and like I'm laying there in jail, you better believe the moment the shackles fall off, the moment the doors fly open, I'm going to Chick-fil-A, you know? Like, I'm going to get a large Dr. Pepper with extra ice, and I'm going to go to town. Like, that's what I'm doing. I'd be starving like Marvin. There's no way I'm waiting around. But seriously, they waited. And Paul shouts out, we're all still here. And then Jim the jailer, he called for the lights and ran to the dungeon, and he fell down in front of Paul and Silas. Now, you'll notice what happens in the jailer's crisis. It's super interesting, this story, because the crisis role flips instantly, right? I know, it'll get better, right? The crisis thing flips instantly, and it's like this great moment where it's like, okay, this big change is happening, and it's like the change is the people that were imprisoned are now set free, and the people that imprisoned them are the ones that are actually in trouble. And so that's why this flips immediately. And as a result of it, there's this big moment where they're like, okay, well, Jim the jailer, his crisis is this now. And so he falls down in front of Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and asked, sirs, notice how respectfully he's treating them now. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He asks an honest question. What's great is Paul and Silas, they answer the question. They replied, be a good person. No. They replied, volunteer at a church. Give money back to God. Get baptized. No, none of that. You know what their response was? The response was this. To be saved, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. Now, it's interesting. It's more than just belief that a man named Jesus existed in human history. Like, I think most of us would confidently say, yes, there was a man named Jesus that lived in human history. But can you say that Jesus, that you believe in Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? Like, do you believe that? That's an important distinction here when we talk about belief. So what's interesting is they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. And even at that hour of night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Don't you know that when God changes your heart, you can't help but to do something with your hands? Like, when God really changes you, when he really, like, when grace interrupts your life and you meet Jesus, it's going to change everything about you. It's not an add-on. It's not an addition. It's central to your heart. Like, everything is going to change in that moment. And what's amazing about that moment, again, with the reversal of situations here, Jim the jailer, who more than likely was beating these guys, is now taking care of their wounds. Can you imagine that? Like, how crazy that would be if you're the jailer. You're like, hey, you know, I know I hit you in the back earlier. Let me see that. I get some stuff that'll help you with that, right? Some alcohol wipes, or I don't know what they did, right? Some Neosporin, right? That fixes everything. You know, I'm gonna Band-Aid that up for you. Can you imagine? Like, he's literally, like, repairing their wounds that he would have inflicted on them. I mean, you want to talk about life change. And then what we find out is not only this guy gets baptized, Jim the jailer, but his entire family. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. It wasn't a delay. It happened right there that night. And then he brought them into his house, and he made a meal before them. And his entire household, they had fried chicken or brisket or something amazing. I don't know. I don't know what they had. It was great, right? And his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. You want to talk about a series of events that is just absolutely wild. This story is full of them. And I want you to know today, no matter where you're at on the faith journey, faith has to start somewhere. If you're saying today that you've always been a Christian, it's actually the wrong answer. You haven't always been a Christian. There is a moment or a season in every one of our lives where we go, you know what? This Jesus thing, I'm going to take it serious. So I want to propose the idea today. What if today was your day, right? Like, what if today was the day that you said, man, I'm going to start taking my faith seriously today. And where would I, Chris, where would I even start with that? Well, today, where faith begins, I think faith starts with honesty. I really believe, looking at this story, the jailer got real honest real quick, right? And maybe you're in a crisis and maybe you're not. I think sometimes a crisis can bring us to Christ, but I think sometimes even circumstances, I've talked to some people and it's like, hey, you know, my life was actually going pretty good and I still knew there was something missing. But I do think there is something about a crisis that can bring us to the cross, like a crisis that can bring us to Christ. But more than anything, I think if we're going to be honest about our faith and really talk about like where faith begins when you begin to acknowledge that you even need a Savior. I think the problem with us today as Americans is that we got it, man. We're good, right? Like, you know what your lunch is going to be. I know what my lunch is going to be. I don't know about dinner yet. I don't know. I got a friend in town. I'm going to take him out. You know, I don't know. Can't decide yet, though. Pizza, Italian, American. I don't know. I'm spoiled, right? Like that, when we all are. That's the point of me even sharing this is like the idea is today, like, we can live our lives not even in need of a Savior. But faith starts with us being honest about where we're currently at. I think that it's actually shocking that I would have to tell you, and church is a great place to be honest. Like, it really is. But I think whether we're at church or whether we're at work or we're at school or we're in our neighborhoods, I think we can lie to people really easily sometimes. People ask, well, hey, how are you doing? And we can say, oh, man, good, you know? My life's put together. I got the cat by the tail, which is a weird expression because cats are weird, you know? I've never met anybody say, yeah, how's your life? I got the cat by the tail. I'm doing great. I don't know what that means, right? But like, we understand the expression means my life is pretty put together. And faith really starts with us all acknowledging that we need a Savior. And that's what's interesting about the Jim the jailer. He calls for the light. After the earthquake happens, why is he calling for this? And why is he even going to ask the question that he asks next? He got real honest, and his crisis exposed who it was that he was trusting in. He had trusted in his profession. He had trusted in his own wealth. He had trusted in his own circumstances. And whenever all that gets flipped upside down, he has this moment where he gets really honest about what he actually needs. And I wonder today, have you had that honest moment? Like, have you ever came to that place in your life where you recognize that you need a Savior, that you are not God, that you are not the hero of your story? And that's actually counterculture to like to what we're taught as Americans, because we're taught, man, you got this, you're strong enough. Girl, you be you. Don't be you. You're a mess, girl. You know what I'm saying? Like, you can read all these self-help books and listen to all this stuff. And here's what I want you to know. I want you to be able to scroll through social media and go, that's not true. That's not true. That's not the gospel. That's not true. And not to comment and be a jerk about it, but for you to know enough inside of your heart to go, you know, actually, I'm not good enough. Actually, I don't have this. Like, I want to speak at one of those big conferences one day just to tell all those self-help people, hey, I got a secret for you. You suck. And it's your sin that's going to keep you from God, and you need Jesus more than anything. We all do, right? And it's not about you doing better and trying harder and being a good person. It's about a really good God who came to die for you. That's what it's about. And so, like, when we interrupt that and we just get really honest about what this faith thing starts with, it's just, hey, I need a Savior. Faith also begins with a question. What was the question he asked? The jailer calls for a light and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And you may be wondering the same thing today. Well, what is it that I got to do to be saved? This church thing's weird. You know, water effect, all that changing of wardrobes. What is all this? You know what I'm saying? Like, this is crazy. So what is it that saves a person? Is it your good works? Is it your baptism? Is it your volunteer hours? Like, what is it? Is it your achievements? Do I have to do a certain thing and not do some other things? And I want you to know the answer to all that is it's about none of that. That our salvation is based on God's grace alone. That it's through the person of Jesus Christ that you and I can be saved. That I needed a perfect person to die in my place, and that perfect person is Jesus. And so to answer the question of what must I do to be saved, Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus. That's what they said. That Jesus is Lord. Not that he existed in human history, but that you believe that it was his life in exchange for your life. And now, as Lord of your life, here's the tricky part. When I declare Jesus to be Lord, what I'm doing is I give up my rights to decide how I want to live my life. I give up those rights. Like, I no longer get to go, you know what? I think I want to do this. And you know what the Bible says about how you should live your life? And you know it's opposite of that. You know what that means? That means that you're saying, I'm in rebellion. I'm going to do my own thing. That instead that I would say, no, I'm living under the authority of God. Like, he is the Lord of my life. And some of you aren't ready to do that because you're like, I like calling the shots. And I would say, you're terrible at it. And the reason why I would say that is, how's it going? Like, if we're just going to be honest, like, because honesty was the first point. Like, the problem for many of us is we're not ready to give up lordship to Jesus because we like living the way we want to live. And there's this unwillingness to give that up because you're like, well, if I gave that up, then I would have to live for him. And I think that's intellectually really smart. But it's also foolish at the same time because you're living your life like this, and how's that going? I know for me personally in my own life, an observation I've made about myself and an observation I've made about others is that when we live in rebellion doing our own thing, it always ends up in a mess. Like, it never turns out the way we think it's going to. And so I think faith starts with honesty, but I think faith also continues on when I'm on a faith journey. I've got to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? And then faith also doesn't stop just with this knowledge of these two things, but faith is also about a step. Like, eventually I have to take a step. Like, these people today got baptized, and there's a total of 13 people getting baptized today. Each of them are taking a step. It's not their last step. It's just one of the steps of many steps on their journey. But I wonder today, man, what step is it that you need to take? Like, we were here cheering them on. Maybe it's the step of salvation. Maybe it's a step of obedience that you know God is calling you to fulfill. Maybe it's the step of forgiving someone, the step of choosing to be generous, like the step of, it could be the step of baptism. It could be the step of like joining a small group. Like, we got small group signups happening. Like, that could just be a step for you. And for me, man, I love the story of these girls that got baptized together. You guys are awesome. Way to go. Nice work. Good job. Yeah. Madison, good job. Madison and Donna were in my small group. I mentioned that earlier, and it was great to grow with them this last semester, but it's also cool to see these girls growing together in Christ. Like, it really did my heart good to see them together a few weeks ago during the baptism class, because it was like this reminder of my own teenage years, because it was three friends that helped me. And dude, I'll never forget it, and I'm super grateful for those guys. Because we didn't all three get baptized on the same day together, but we're all three still, there's three of them, so four of us together, and we're all still active in each other's lives. So it's like insanely personal for me because those guys have been with me in my crises and in my celebrations and in the highs and the lows of life, and I'm super grateful. And I come back to this because I've never taken a faith step by myself. Like, for me, my faith has always been easier whenever I've gone the same direction with a group of people going the direction that God's desiring for me to go. And you may be like stuck spiritually, and you may wonder why you're stuck. I just want to encourage you, join a group. Because in a small group, you can gain some Christian friends that are going the same direction that you're going. And it really begins with a step. And so I wonder today, like, what is the step that you need to take. In verse 31, they took a step, and this is what they said. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and your entire household. That was the step. That was the step that Jim the jailer needed to make. But faith also grows with life change. That's the fourth thing, is the faith grows with life change. See, God meets you right where you're at. Like, he loves you enough to meet you just the way that you are. That you don't have to clean yourself up on the outside first. But listen, that's where faith begins. It's not where it ends. See, God loves you enough to meet you right where you're at, but he also loves you enough not to leave you the same way that he found you. So faith grows with life change. We talked about it earlier whenever we told Jim the jailer's story. But when his heart changed, what he did with his hands also changed. Look at this in verse 32. So his life has changed. And then in verse 32, we see, and they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his house. And even at that hour of the night, the jailer called for them and he washed their wounds. And then everyone in his household, they were immediately baptized, and he brought them into his house and he made a meal for them, guys. This is significant. Like, and you know, having a meal with somebody, you know what it means? 2,000 years ago, it meant this, and today it means this. You know what having a meal with somebody means? It means we're friends. That's what it means. And it's mind-blowing that this Roman jailer who used to be a soldier is sitting down with a couple Jewish guys having dinner. The same guys that he was once beating on, like beating their backs and beating their faces. And here he is, a friend. Like, just like that. Only the gospel could do that. Another thing that I love thinking about when I think about this jailer, I did some more research on this new church that was started in the jail cell. And later, if you know your Bible a little bit, the book of Philippians was written to this church. The book of Philippians was written to this region, this area of Greece, which I find super interesting because this jailer, many Bible scholars believe this jailer was a foundational pillar in this early church in Greece. And you gotta believe, dude, we just had a baptism service. You gotta believe that the jailer would have been wild at baptism services, right? Like, I mean, this is the same guy that was once guarding the prisoners, making sure they don't escape, and now God, in his infinite sense of humor, is using this guy to start this brand new church in Greece. And the book of Philippians is written to him and others, which I think is just absolutely wild. So I want you to consider some next steps today. The first one is this. I think it's time for you to be honest with God. Like, maybe today, just get honest with God, with yourself and with God. Like, what steps do you need to take? And maybe today's the day to just take a step. Maybe it's the step like, okay, I would just tell you, if you're not ready to give your life to Jesus, maybe the step today is that from now until Easter, we're 2 months from Easter right now. So from now to Easter, would you explore the person of Jesus Christ? Like, would you look and go, man, is he really who he says that he is? Would you take a step today? Maybe it's the step of joining a small group. Maybe it's the step of getting baptized next time we baptize. And maybe the third thing that you can consider is maybe it's time to say yes to Jesus. What must I do to be saved? Maybe you're ready right now to say yes to him. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? If you're ready to say yes to him, man, you can pray this prayer. God, I admit that I need you. God, I'm going to get honest with you right now and honest with myself. I need a Savior. I need a Lord. God, I believe that it was your Son who died in my place on the cross. And God, I confess now with my heart and with my life, you and only you to be Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for undoing all of the wrong I ever did. God, today I'm repenting and I'm turning to you. Thank you for making me new. In Jesus' name, amen.